In his letter to the Galatians, Paul writes, "Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by the revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the Church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I'm writing to you is no lie. Later I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me." This is the word of the Lord.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. How's everyone coping with the election campaign? Getting there? Often the message of one party or another seems to go something like this. Their good ideas, they stole from us. And all their other ideas are wrong. And might be followed up with something like, only we've got the complete package that's really going to deliver for the state. Are we convinced by any party? Completely. In Galatia, the Judaizers' party was spruiking a similar kind of message. Paul was saying that God gives us salvation and fullness of life 100% by his gift of grace alone and not because of anything that we do. But the Judaizers were saying, well, we agree with Paul in part that Jesus' grace is involved, but that's not enough. He doesn't have the full picture. Only we've got that. And you see, they wanted to Judaize the Christian gospel. They said, you've got to add on to it the Old Testament customs and practices, what are called the ceremonial laws, in order to make the Christian gospel legit. They also happen to say that what Paul was preaching, he either dreamed up himself or he got it from some other heretic. But Paul responds emphatically, no, I got it direct from God. And by that he means what James was referring to earlier on, the direct revelation he received from Jesus on the Damascus Road. We find out that in Acts 9. And from the fact that what he was preaching lines up as true to God's word in Scripture, the Bible. But in this part of Galatians, in the second part of chapter 1, Paul also gives another layer of evidence that this gospel is true. And that is how it changed his life. So our theme today is the gospel changed life. And we're going to explore that by looking at, firstly, the unchanged life, what that looks like, and secondly, the gospel changed life, and then thirdly, how do we get that change in our lives? So the unchanged life, what was Paul like before he believed the gospel? Well, we heard in his own words there, "You have heard, no doubt, of my earlier life in Judaism. I was violently persecuting the church of God and I was trying to destroy it." So he was a persecutor of Christians. Why was that? Well, we have that in the next verse, verse 14. "I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my people of the same age, for I was more zealous for the traditions of my elders, of my ancestors." So what he's saying there was the reason that he was a persecutor, he was in love with Judaism, a law religion, where salvation and fullness of life are secured by what we do to keep certain laws. As we've seen already in Galatians 1, the Christian gospel says salvation and life are 100% a gift of God's grace alone. So one saying it's by what I do, the other is saying it's 100% by what God does. And so to believe one is to believe that the other is false. They're opposites. They are at war with each other, these different views of life, different approaches to life. They are death to one another. And so Paul had to judge the Christians as wrong, bad, evil, and to try and attack and destroy their message and them. And so he persecuted them and oversaw the executions of many. It also says there that he was zealous about it because he believed that his whole identity and purpose of life and his value were tied up in this system. His whole sense of self-worth and happiness depended on it, that he had to be absolutely zealous for it. Also says there in verse 10 that he was a people pleaser. If we live by trusting in what I do, then we're always glancing sideways. We're always trying to impress people, draw attention to ourselves. But particularly we look to our equals or those we think as superiors to get approval, to get acceptance, to get kudos, and to get kickbacks. This was Paul's life as an enemy of the gospel. But could the church, we, be a part of that picture? Be a part of that as well? Us, involved in persecution? But in the fourth chapter of Galatians, Paul uses a parable from the Old Testament of Hagar and Sarah to show that the children of the law religion persecuted those who lived by the free promise of grace. And Paul adds there, so it is now also. He's talking about in Galatia. Because you see, the heart of persecution is simply judging another human being, which we do because we live on a performance-based system of life. We're always judging where we're at, where others are at. So we're judging others. Persecution is simply whenever we judge another person. Well, we think, oh, they haven't done the right thing. Or we criticise them. Or whenever we look down on or put down another person. Or whenever we keep resentment in our heart toward them and secretly wish bad for them. Whenever we refuse grace and forgiveness to someone who has wronged us and dwell on how we might get them back. This is the heart of what persecution is, and it is exactly what Paul was doing. And remember, Jesus said that what we hold in our heart is as serious as what we act out in our lives. So he said in Matthew 5, to hate in our heart is the equivalent of murder. So we might not say it or act it out. We might even keep, you know, a nice Christian smile on our face. But what will come oozing out of our pores is hate. And people will feel that. And it damages and destroys lives. That's persecution. What about being zealous for the religious traditions? Does the style of worship, or music, or songs, or buildings, or chairs matter to us more than the gospel of grace being central to everything that we do? Which do we get more emotional about? Jesus said, you get uptight about your religious traditions, but ignore the more important truths of God. And what about people pleasing? Are we ever into that? Do we relate mostly or only to those who like us and agree with us? Are we clicky? And do we relate less or maybe completely avoid those we disagree with? Do we desire recognition and thanks when we have done something for someone? And do we get tetchy when they don't recognise it? Paul did all of these things as an enemy of the gospel. So that's the unchanged life. Secondly, what about the gospel-changed life? How was Paul changed? Well, those he used to hate, the Christians and the Gentiles, the non-Jews, now he loves. Those he persecuted and killed, he now counts himself as one with. And he's actually happy to accept being persecuted along with them. Happens many times to him in the rest of his letters. And Paul doesn't just now tolerate the Gentiles. He likes them. Many of them, we read about in his letters, have become his closest, dearest friends. Why has he changed in this way? Well, because he has been won over to the gospel of grace. He sees that this is the only true good news. And he has seen and experienced that law religion, based on what I do, is fatally flawed and doomed to failure. Let me just read to you a brief snapshot that Paul gives us of some of his experience, his experiences in Judaism. That is in, we find in Philippians 3 and verses 4 to 9. This is Paul's experience. If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and regard them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. So there you go. Paul went as far as a human being could possibly go in a law religion, trying to get there by doing the right thing. And he says it's rubbish. And actually, the Greek word that's translated there, rubbish, is actually dung. So he's very strong about it. And so as a result of him being won over to the gospel of grace, Paul has now stopped judging and condemning others. Whether individuals or groups, there's no more them and us in Paul's language. He goes in friendship equally to all Jews and Gentiles. He's also lost his zeal for religious tradition. He's let it go, all of the Old Testament ceremonial laws. He is only now zealous for the gospel of grace. He doesn't impose those laws on anyone anymore. He's also stopped people-pleasing. We read last week in the first part of chapter 1, he said to the Judaizers that they can go to hell. Let them be eternally cursed. He says that twice. So, he's not exactly into how to win friends and influence people, is he, at this point? Paul would have said it in Christian love, of course. But he's not pleasing people. He's just giving them truth and grace, whether they love it or hate it. He doesn't care. Why doesn't he care to please people? Because he now gets all of his identity and self-worth from God's free gift of grace in Christ. That's how Paul had changed. So what will that change look like in us? Well, our heart of persecution will go. We won't judge or attack others based on their performance. You know, we have all judged others, persecuted them. And so we are all just as great a sinner as anybody else. And so if God hasn't judged us, but he's forgiven us, how could we possibly judge someone else? We will love others, and particularly our enemies. This is a distinctive mark of the Christian gospel. Jesus loved his enemies. On the cross, those who were crucifying him, and that includes us. What does that love of others and enemies include? Includes forgiveness. We cannot withhold that if God hasn't withheld it from us. We will struggle, yes, to do that. Everybody does. But we may never withhold it. We may never refuse it. We've always got to be seeking it, trusting for it, praying for it. And there can be no revenge in us whatsoever. Revenge is the most delicious evil desire, isn't it? And it's also the most destructive. And it's destructive to the vengeful, if we're vengeful, as much as it is to whoever our enemy is. There's to be no payback. God hasn't paid us back. He's forgiven us. We must bury the hatchet. And not just outwardly too, in our hearts. And neither will we avoid our enemies. We will go to them. We will be in their presence with humility and kindness towards them. Jesus came to us in that way. And we won't just tolerate others either. We will be open to and seek to be real friends. Jesus said to his disciples, I don't call you servants anymore. I call you my friends. This too can take time. It can take lots of time, but seek it nonetheless in faith. We will have zeal for the gospel of grace alone, and we will have no zeal for our religious traditions. Oh, we might have religious traditions and we'll use them from time to time, and they'll change from time to time, but we won't have zeal for them. So our preferences in styles of worship or music or songs or buildings and chairs won't matter. We won't be uptight about these things anymore. The only thing that will matter is the centrality of the gospel and its mission in all that we do. And there'll be no more people pleasing, no more greasing up to people to get their approval and their kickbacks. Why? Because our identity and self-worth are not based on anyone's opinion, but they are fully secured by the grace of Christ alone. And he says to us that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. Why do we need anybody's opinion? And therefore we will also relate equally to all, not just those who like us. And this has big implications too for evangelism. Paul became a spontaneous and passionate sharer of the gospel story. And we must too. Not necessarily in the same way that Paul was, but we'll have exactly the same powerful truth and the real story to tell of it working in our lives to share with others. So that's what the unchanged life looks like and what the gospel changed life looks like. Now, third, briefly, how do we get that change in our lives? You know, we saw last week that the gospel of grace comes to us from God, but then it thoroughly infuses and grips and energizes and transforms our lives. And so what this means is that if the gospel hasn't changed us in this way, like it changed Paul, we don't actually get it, the gospel. And we haven't genuinely received it. Now, I'm not saying by that we're not Christians. No, Paul is speaking to the church here. And the church continued to struggle with these problems. You know, as Christians, we still have points where we receive the grace of Christ, and we have other points where we resist it like crazy. And Paul is telling the Christians and us that we must continue to repent of our resistance and receive and respond to the grace of Christ afresh. We must do that today and every day. We must have a testimony equivalent to Paul's. Not necessarily how his took place, as James was reminding us earlier on, might be in a supernatural revelation, might be over your cup of tea and reading the Bible. Doesn't matter. It's absolutely the same real effective revelation of Jesus Christ, bringing the same kind of changes in our lives as it brought in Paul's. How does that happen? Well, we need to realise something that Paul realised there that we read of in chapter 1, and that was God is calling us right now to receive his grace and the change that it brings in our lives. And not only calling us right now, but he has been always calling us from the very beginning. Paul says, I was set apart before I was born and called through his grace throughout my life. And Paul says in Galatians and in the book of Ephesians 2, it's exactly the same for every one of us. God chose us before the foundation of the world and he's calling us. God is not waiting for us to find our way to him. That's law religion again. No, he has first come to us in Christ. That's grace. And he always has been through the whole of our lives. He's always working through everything, the good, bad and the ugly, just as he did with Paul, in order to make us see our need and hunger for his grace and to break down our defences so that we receive it and are changed by it. So do you see, he's been always calling us, always coming to us throughout our lives. So the lack is never with God's grace towards us. He's always full bore in the way he relates to us. So that means the problem must be that we're resisting it. C.S. Lewis, describing his experience coming to Christian faith, he said, I was like I was hunted down by the hound dog of heaven. And he describes how in his life and experience he was eventually cornered, brought to bay. And he just had to surrender. So do we. Jesus said to Paul when he appeared to him on the Damascus Road, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" When did Paul persecute Jesus? Jesus had never appeared to Paul before. Well, Jesus says in Matthew 25, "As much as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me also." In other words, Jesus' life is so intimate, deeply, personally bound up with the lives of his people. He dwells in us, the Bible says. When we do wrong to others, he feels it. He takes it personally. And so on the Damascus Road, when Paul was looking into Jesus' eyes, Paul saw in Jesus' eyes the eyes of every individual he had judged, looked down on, hated, persecuted, killed. And instead of Jesus looking back and condemning and rejecting him, he fully forgave and accepted him. How on earth could he do that? Well, the only thing that can enable us to grasp that is the cross, of course. Jesus, the persecuted, stepped into our place, the persecutors, to pay for all of our hatred towards him and all other people, so that we could be set free from that, forgiven, and made his dearly loved sons and daughters. Why? The most stunning love in the universe. It's the only reason for that. And that, when Paul saw that, when that came through to Paul, it obliterated all of his resistance. He surrendered everything. He was wooed, he was commanded, he was won to Christ and his grace 100%. So must we be this day and every day. Amen.